I want to invite you, if you would, open up your scriptures to Joshua chapter 4. To Joshua 4, and then also 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read Joshua first. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 4. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men and he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over and carried them over with them to the camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed over, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And then if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I trust you'll see a theme. Peter writes, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So far, the reading of God's Word. If you're going to keep your scriptures open, I want to invite you, we're going to first look at Joshua chapter 4, if you're going to keep your Bibles open. We'll touch base on both of them along the way, but if you have them open, feel free to stay there. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning because it might be a little too incriminating with the next set of questions or observations that I'm going to make. But this is the last Sunday of 2025. I trust you all know that. You're looking forward to maybe 2026. But when you came here this morning, how many of you are just ready to be done with 2025? Again, not by a show of hands. I don't want to incriminate anybody. Often we get to the end of a year and we're ready to be done with the prior year for a couple of reasons. One is because we're really just ready to be done with whatever experiences we had in the past year. Maybe we've had a significant loss, and we're ready to kind of turn the page, and we're ready just to maybe be done thinking about it as best we can. Maybe there's something we're looking forward to that's new. But often we want to get rid of the year because of a loss that we've experienced. Maybe that's the death in the family. Maybe that's a job loss that we've experienced. We just don't want to keep living in the pain, and the year reminds us of that. Another way we often want to maybe get through a year or get done with a year, and we want to kind of disconnect from that year a little bit, is if we've had some maybe interpersonal conflict or tension with a fellow colleague or a family member, or take your pick, but where we live in internal conflict. And we're just kind of ready to be done with it. And we hope that in a new year, maybe that relationship would be healed or reconciled, or at least we would be far enough away from its experience of pain. And so we just kind of live with these models in our mind, don't we? If we could just get to the new year, maybe things will change. We like to kind of disconnect ourselves from the past year. Another way that I've often experienced it is people are ready to move into the new year because they're just simply waiting for something better that's coming in the next year. I've experienced it along the way, maybe you have too, that people are ready to leave behind 1 year because there's a graduation that they're looking forward to in the next year. I happen to be raising a high school senior. That's a very real thing for us right now. Looking ahead to an exciting thing in the coming year. Maybe there's a wedding. Maybe there's a birth that we're expecting. And we're ready to move on. We're ready to get done with this old year, and we're ready to get into the new year and just kind of leave it all behind because there's something better waiting for us in the coming year. And both of them are kind of the temptations just to simply move quickly beyond the year we've been through and just get into something new. But I want to invite you to consider how both of the passages that we've read for this morning invite us to maybe a little bit of a different place, a different posture. And it's an invitation to not disconnect from what has gone on before so that we just quickly rush into what is new. It's actually an invitation for us to be still, to reflect, to engage all of the things that we've experienced in 2025. So that we're living a little bit more wholeheartedly, a little bit more connected as we move into 2026. So we're not trying to just run from something that was painful or just run to something that was joyful that's coming. But we're able to live kind of right here in the middle where we're holding both of these painful experiences and hopeful experiences. And it actually invites us to live more connected to ourselves, and to each other. Now, with that being said, let's jump into these passages and let's hear that invitation to live connected, to sit for a moment, to be reflective, and to trace out the hand of God together. To do that, jump with me first to Joshua chapter 4. The very invitation at the heart of this passage is a remembrance. And it's a remembrance that comes in a profound way. More on that in just a little bit. But if you notice what's taking place, there's 12 stones that Joshua commands one man from each tribe to pick up a stone in the middle of the Jordan River. And if you take note, in the passage it's fairly clear that they're to grab the stones from the exact place where the priests are standing. Which, if you remember, the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord. They're to carry and grab the stones from right in the presence of God. And there's a very intentional piece that Joshua has for the people of Israel, that all of this is being done before the presence of the Lord. And if you just kind of take in the whole of the picture that is being given to us in the book of Joshua, there's one stone for one tribe, which is to be mindful of one people, one nation. One stone for one tribe for all of God's chosen people, gathered before the presence of the Lord. And there's a profound experience in that the writer of Joshua, they want us to understand what's going on. A little bit later on, we're gonna discover where these two words come from, but one of them is about a sign. It's right here. We'll just jump into it. To serve as a sign among you and a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And I want to invite you to consider how the very stones that are gathered by the whole of God's people before the presence of God are always about being a sign and a memorial. A sign which has an outward focus, and a memorial which has an inward focus. A sign which, when we come to understand what the Jordan is in its kind of political, geopolitical context of that day, is actually the barrier that the Canaanite people believe protects them from the outside world. It was a sign to the Canaanite people of their god Baal, who was a fertility god. And so every year, when the snow melted and all the water came down, they believed that their god Baal was acting on their behalf. He was defending them as a people from outside invasion. And so if what's going on is that all of a sudden the river dries up, their protection is now gone. The very experience that the people of Israel had was a sign to the people of Canaan that their God, the Israelite God, was more powerful than theirs. But it's also a memorial. Because as they gathered these stones and as they placed them at their camp in Gilgal, it's a memorial for the people because they begin to reflect on what God has just done for them. And every time that they see the stones, every time that they pick up this and they travel around this pile of stones, they will remember what their God has done. So consider the sign and consider the memorial of a building of stones together. It tells the nations who Israel's God is, and it reminds Israel what their God has done. Now, capture that picture for a moment and then flip over to 1 Peter. Because there's another pile of stones, if you will. There's another sign, another memorial, but this time of even greater significance. As you come to him, the living stone, a picture of Jesus, rejected by humans, chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. One stone, one life, but the whole of God's people. One stone, one life, the whole of God's people, with their whole experience being shaped and molded and fashioned around Jesus Christ. Because he is the cornerstone. He is the place that is not only the foundation of all the building, but he sets the trajectory. He makes it square. He makes it plumb. You set the cornerstone first, and everything else is built around Jesus. And then stone by stone, life by life, the people of God are built together. And this thing that we call the church, this gathering of people, these living stones being built together around Jesus Christ, become a sign to the world, the sign of God's redemption in Jesus Christ, the sign to the world of a life transformed and renewed in Christ. And it also becomes a memorial where we have been gathered together as the redeemed. We've been gathered together as the people whose lives have been changed and transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, we're going to see how important it is for us to begin to share those stories with each other. You see, what we learn and we discover and we share with one another is the very testimony that gets expressed into the world. One stone, one life, but the whole of God's people together. See, this is what we're doing here this morning, is to be a sign and a memorial for the work of God among us. Just as it happened in the days of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. So, come with me then. And if we are to be a sign and a memorial, what are we then embodying this morning? You stay in 1 Peter, and you'll notice that there's this little line that comes out of particularly verse 9. And it says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, this is at the heart of what it means to be a sign or a memorial. This is what it means, kind of at the heart of what happens when we are being living stones built into a spiritual house, where this gathering of stones reflects to the world what's taking place. It is in the declaration of God's praise that the world begins to experience redemption. It's the declaration of praise where we are called out of darkness into light. Now, Jerry, I don't know if you read the text for this morning or not, but your reminder to us this morning of Jesus as the light of the world. The invitation for us to consider the very places in our lives where because we belong to Jesus, body and soul, we've been redeemed and transformed and we've been moved into the kingdom of light. And the way that our lives reflect that redemption is where we get to declare the praise of God. But remember this. Because I believe it sets a really incredible pattern for us about how to get to the place where we're declaring the praise of God. Joshua chapter 4 kind of gives us this experience of declaring God's praise. And he does it in such a way that connects us generation to generation. So he says to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? And I want to invite you to think about both stacks of stones, the 12 and the living stones being connected together. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now, a few things. First of all, I want to invite you to consider how in this very passage it encourages questions. I think so often in our journey of faith, we fear the question. But I think there's an invitation in this passage, particularly from our children. Children, ask us questions. Ask the questions of faith that you have to the generations that are older. It's welcomed. It's encouraged. It's the practice of faith as children continue to grow and mature in Christ. But at the same time as that, particularly to us as adults, if we're going to encourage the questions from our children, we also have to remember that we have to have a ready response. Now, notice I didn't say an answer. I said a response. Sometimes it comes in the form of an answer. Sometimes there is a simple question that can be answered about faith and life and who Jesus was. But sometimes it just simply is a response of trust, a response of faith. But take note, whether it's an answer or a response, it always has to do with the activity of God. In our answers, in our responses, it always points children to the activity of Jesus in their lives. And so when we reflect back into the lives of our children or into each other's lives, the activity of Jesus, the things that he has done, it becomes that sign that the world will know that the hand of God is strong. You see, when we reflect back to our children and to one another, the activity of God, we give full testimony to the truth that it's not what we have done. We haven't changed our own lives. We haven't transformed our own selves. But we live connected into the story of God moving and changing and transforming us. It becomes a sign to the world, as Joshua says, that the hand of God is strong. And it becomes a memorial in our own journey that this is what the Lord has done. You see, these are the things that we are to declare, the praises of the praiseworthy deeds of God. We're to tell the next generation how God has been alive and how Jesus has been at work. So that together we're holding on to the story of Christ transforming us. And I want to tell you this morning why that's so important. Because if you look back at these verses together, there's a profound experience that they want us to have. And so it says, tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you. Until you had crossed over. This is children who are generations removed, potentially, from the experience of crossing the Jordan River with their physical feet. But yet the way that Joshua writes this, that he wants us to know that all of these experiences that the people of God throughout the generations have experienced are intended for us to participate in. So when we rehearse the stories of what God has done, they're not only for this generation, they're not only for the generations we can see, but when we rehearse the stories, future generations get to live into that same experience. Did you catch it a little bit later on where it talked about how God drew back the Jordan for you just as he had drawn back the Red Sea for us? Consider, not everybody in that experience would have been there at the crossing of the Red Sea. You see, the stories of God's activity, the way in which we declare the praises of God about the work of Jesus in our lives have long-lasting impact. where it's as if the next generations get to experience the faithfulness of God and the actions of God in real time with us. Declare the praises of God from one generation to the next. And who knows when your story of God's action and Jesus' work in your life will get translated and told again and again for your great-great-great-grandchildren. Who knows? See, this is the invitation that is set before us to live connected to generations upon generations as those stones being stacked together as a sign to the world and a memorial to one another. Now, I want to invite you to dig just a little bit deeper with me this morning about the activity of Jesus in your life today. About maybe the very things that are happening right now that you're trying to run from in 2025 or you're trying to run to in 2026. And I want to invite you to maybe linger in this moment. I'm not running too quick from it or to it. But instead, live in a moment with me where we do some reflecting on maybe what does the next step of faith look like? So that Jesus transforms our pain, or he causes us to slow down and live in the present for just a brief while. Because we have two concrete experiences of God at work in the hearts and lives of his people. The first, I really want to dig in with you about what is this experience like to have to cross the Jordan River at the time that they did. And it holds for us a little bit of a moment of reflection, because the text tells us that they crossed this river Jordan at flood stage. Now, that has a couple different implications to it. I don't know if any of the cadets are here, but I actually talked about this experience in the cadets when I did their opening devotions one year. Ordinarily, the River Jordan is anywhere between 50 to 75 feet wide. That's ordinarily what it's like. But at flood stage, there are places in the Jordan River that expand to 300 feet wide when all the water is in the valley, and the river gets to be 300 feet wide. So I had one of the cadets, I had a long tape measure, I had a 300-foot tape measure. He stood at 50 feet, and then I had him run. And I had him run and take the tape measure all the way out to 300 feet. And just the very visual way in which that water expanded, and it just was an incredible distance. But here's the mystery of it. The experience for the Israelite people had much less to do with the distance they had to cross than the danger that it posed because of the speed of the river. I want to just show you for a moment, and I hope that you can see this. But if you look, the Jordan River actually starts way up here at Mount Hermon. The headwaters of the Jordan River start at Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, on this map at least, it's 9,200 feet above sea level. It empties into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, as this map records, is already 600 feet below sea level at a distance of about 30 miles. It continues and it empties into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, roughly 60 miles farther south from the Sea of Galilee, is at 1,300 feet below sea level. I'm not real good at math, but that's a really significant drop in elevation in 90 miles. Over 10,000 feet of drop between the start of the Jordan River and its ending in the Dead Sea. So I have to imagine when Israel is making its invasion right here, coming in from the desert, crossing the Jordan. It is at basically full capacity and full speed as it enters into the Dead Sea. Having all of the snow melt from the tops of the mountains, gathering in this river, rushing at an incredible speed down the mountain and down the river. This is what it means when the river's at flood stage, and this is when God plans his attack. It's at the height of the Canaanite God being worshipped for how much water he's providing. It's at the height of faith where the people of Israel have to trust and take its next step into the water. Can you imagine being the front two priests as they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant? They're the guinea pigs. They're the ones who get swept away first if it doesn't work. You see, the Jordan River, it's always been signified as this barrier standing in the way of what God is inviting us into. Think of it just in maybe spiritual terms. We cross the Jordan River when we go from death, from life to death. A barrier that God sees us through. And it comes from this experience that the people of Israel had. There's this barrier that's standing between where they are in the wilderness and the promised land that they're being given. And it takes an incredible step of faith. When the water's wide and it's rushing fast, and you have to trust that God will make good on the promise that he's already made. I'm not sure I would want to be the first priest into the water. But maybe you have more faith than I do. You see, there's something about this experience of what Jesus does, of what God is doing in the Israelite people that translates over into our experience today. Because if you jump ahead, this is what happens in 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, this has already taken place in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are already a chosen people. In Jesus Christ, we are already a royal priesthood. In Jesus Christ, we are already a holy nation. We're a people being gathered together from every tribe and tongue and nation to be God's special possession. And he's called us out of darkness into his most wonderful light. It's already happened in Jesus. But do we have the faith to receive it? See, it's just like the priests at the front of the ark, standing on the edge of the Jordan. Will we take that first step and receive the work of Christ? Friends, this is the invitation for us as we kind of stand here on the edge of 2026 to not run out of 2025 if there's been pain, or not to run into 2026 if there's just something out there that's we're waiting for that's good. But to be reflective in this moment about what Jesus has been up to and inviting us into in our experience of today. If 2025 has been painful, if there's been loss, if there's been conflict, today's an invitation to pause and reflect and remember where you have seen Jesus at work, even in those places. And if 2026 holds some pretty amazing things that you're excited about, today is an invitation to pause and to reflect and to let Jesus shape in your heart some sort of character that's being built as he draws you closer to himself as you wait for what is to come. It's the invitation to let our lives trace out and reflect on and then tell the stories of Christ at work in us, among us, and drawing us together. See, that experience of reflecting connects us back to ourselves. And yes, at times it may be painful, but it always leads to grace. And it doesn't allow us just to simply run ahead of all the things that we want to experience, but it holds us here and lets Jesus meet us today. It's a memorial. When we name what has been redeemed, it is a sign to the world as we declare that Christ has shaped us and formed us. It's an invitation to live connected to the self and to each other as Jesus shapes our story. Now, I want to leave you with this offer. And this offer actually comes from the freshman class. If you remember, this whole service is about that. The freshman class, as part of their discovery over the course of the year, learned about the practice of what's known as examine. Examine was started by St. Ignatius a few centuries ago, but it is the practice of reflection, of tracing out the hand of God and the movement of Christ in our lives. And so when you leave the service this morning, the elders are going to hand you a little sheet of paper. It looks like this. It's two-sided. And it is it's written by a woman by the name of Pat Zanstra. And she adapted a reflection there, or a book that she had read, and put it into a really condensed form. And so if you're maybe a freshman and older, anybody's welcome to them. I have plenty of copies, but it would probably be the best for freshmen and older to do on their own. It will lead you through a whole series of questions that invite you to reflect. Reflect on what the year was like and reflect on what you're hoping for in the year to come. Again, holding you in this place where you're reflecting on the places where Christ has been at work, transforming and redeeming and being active in your life, so that you declare those praises of God to the next generation. And so again, I invite you to take all of this, take it home, do this practice. It's a great time of year to do it, as we're leaving behind one year and stepping into a new year. It holds us in that kind of sacred moment of not running too far either direction. One thing I'll just have you take note, this says an iPhone calendar. That does not exclude you if you're an Android user, just so you know. I would also encourage you, don't just check the calendar, but check your photos. Your photos, just as quickly as your calendar, provide the things that you connected to over the course of the year. That's also not my idea. That's Becky's idea. I'm not real good at this yet. She does it a lot better. So friends, it's an encouragement. The practice of examine. It helps us to live into this experience that we've had, where us being built together as the body of Christ becomes a sign and a memorial. A sign to the world of what Jesus has done, and a memorial to each other as we live connected, that Jesus is at work, he's on the move, and he's building us together into a spiritual home. Let's pray together. Father, here this morning, we start by a word of thanks. A word of thanks that you are already at work by the power of Jesus, changing us, transforming us, redeeming us, making us new. A heart of gratitude that believes and trusts that all that we've experienced in 2025 has come to us from your fatherly hand. And in it, you've been gathering us and drawing us and shaping us to be more like Christ. And Father, a note of thanks for all the things that are coming in 2026 that you need to prepare our hearts for. So that when we receive their joy and their life and the goodness that comes in them, we've done so being shaped by Jesus and letting our lives be surrendered to Him. For those are the stories that shape us into the people you're making us to be, and those are the stories that shape us so that we're being built together as this spiritual home. And just as there was this living reminder for those 12 stones placed at Gilgal, Lord, there's this living reminder of who we are as the church. And it's always about what Jesus has done. It's always about how Jesus has held us in our pain and as He's preparing us for the joy yet to come. And so may we spend some time here in this reflection. This reflection of who you're making us to be. So that your power is declared to the world. And Jesus is reflected to each other. Father, let us live connected. Connected to our own hearts, to our own selves, but connected to you and each other and this broader story that Jesus is writing in us. For this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to move us then to that connected celebration of the Lord's Supper. And to prepare our hearts for that celebration, let me first remind you, communion is a sign and a seal. It's a sign and a seal of what Jesus has done in our lives, and it's a sign that points outward to what He wants to do for others as well. But it's also a memorial. It's a chance for us to reflect together on what Jesus has done for us personally, so that we're being able to know the stories and to share the stories of God's redemptive work, of how He's called us out of darkness into light. And so as we approach the table this morning, I want to spend some time with you in prayer. The prayer is going to be kind of guarded and guided by four parts. The opening three are the questions that we normally ask, and I'm just going to simply pray through them and invite you to pray with them as well. And then the fourth part of that is we're going to just join our voices in the Lord's Prayer. The words, I trust, will be on the screen. If you need to, open up your eyes, and that way we all say the same words, because I know we all learned it a little different. But it will be that place where we prepare our hearts to gather around this table which connects us to ourselves and what Jesus has done, and connects us to each other as one body, one loaf, one cup. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, here this morning, you've welcomed us to your table. And as you welcome us to your table, it invites us to spend a little time reflecting, remembering, believing. Father, you invite us to reflect on our lives, to consider in the midst of it the places where we have sinned against you. The places, Lord, where we need to confess the ways in which our hearts have been deceived and tempted, and we have yielded to that temptation and turned away from you. Father, we examine our lives, and we confess before you the places where we have turned against you. The places where we have trusted our own strength. The places where we have tried to make ourselves into something instead of letting Jesus shape us and transform us. The places where we have initiated conflict with others. Father, you know the places in our hearts, but yet that we've turned from you, but yet we speak them to you with the words of our hearts, acknowledging our sin before you. And Father, as we acknowledge that, we also examine our hearts so that once we lay that sin before you, we trust wholeheartedly in the work of Jesus Christ. For by his death on the cross, we have been redeemed. By his life that he has lived, we have been shown what it means to be holy. By his resurrection from the dead, we know that even death itself has been defeated by Christ. Father, we examine our lives so that we set before you any ways in which we're not yielded to Christ. So that we set before you any places where we've tried to save ourselves. Things that we have leaned on. Our own strength. Father, we want to believe even more deeply in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Father, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. And Father, we also then examine our own lives, our own hearts, our own consciences, about if we acknowledge our sin and we believe that Jesus is our Savior, we want to examine those places where we have not let him be Lord over it all. Father, we truly desire to live for Jesus. We want our lives to be shaped by him. But yet we know how easy it is for us to get distracted, to make our own plans, to work in our own strength. Father, we want our lives to reflect the Lordship of Christ so that the stories we tell the next generation declare your praises. Tell of the work and the movement of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as you gather us around this table, we confess our sins, we believe in Jesus, and we long to live for him, where every action is shaped by him. Father, this is your invitation to the table, and these are our hearts presented to you. For we present them together as we pray that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray, where we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.